So, Karen, we are in the midst of looking at Rahab. And by the way, I don't know if everybody knows it, but if you'll go to Matthew chapter 1 and read the genealogy of Jesus Christ, there are actually four women that are mentioned. So typically, they traced it through the male, but they included four women. And one of those women is Rahab. And I want to mention a little later, if you don't mind, I'd like to mention three of the other women.
Go ahead.
No.
You're saving it.
I'm saving it. So anyways, what I'd like to do is talk to you, Karen, about Rahab. And I know that you really enjoy doing research into the background of, as Mark does, into the background of these characters in both the Old Testament and the New Testament, setting the historical framework, the cultural framework, the very lives from which we get the truths that God gives us in His Word that we're to live by. So tell us a little bit about who Rahab is.
Okay. Yeah, I think it's real important when we're studying Scripture that that we look at what was happening at the time and draw the gain the truth from that so that we can apply it to now. And I don't want to lose sight of what Mark's intention was. That I was real struck hearing him preach that to live in loving kindness. You know, we see that example of her. And then his last sentence of his sermon was so powerful. He said, no one is beyond redemption.
No one is beyond redemption.
And so my sister, I think I've even mentioned this before, I talk about it all the time, years ago sent me a Christmas card, and it was just a little stick drawing of the manger. And you opened up the card and it said, even today, God can be found in the most unusual places. And for me, Rahab is that. The woman at the well is that. That God was working in these lives of people that you would not even be on your radar. And yet God was doing a mighty work to include them in His Scripture. And Rahab in James and in Hebrews, but in James specifically, is included next to Abraham. And so what do we think of when we think of Abraham?
So the Apostle James takes Abraham and Rahab and puts them together. And what is James's purpose in putting those two together?
Well, they both show what faith looks like.
Yeah.
But what do you think of when you think of Abraham?
Well, I think of the father of faith.
Yeah.
I mean, we know that God promised, because Abraham's faith, God promised to bring a blessing to all humanity through the descendants of Abraham. And that's why, you know, Israel exists, is for the Messiah who will rule the world. And so Abraham is this picture of, you know, the father of faith. So why Rahab then?
I know. And of all the people James could have chosen, he chose Rahab. So let's go back to where Rahab was. Remember that the children of Israel had just been set free from Egypt, and God had worked miraculously, incredibly, to bring them out. And so if you go back and read through Exodus, some of y'all might even read through the Bible this year. When you get to Exodus, underline every time the Lord says, I'm about to do something so that they will know I'm God. Sometimes it's so that Israel will know He's God. Sometimes it's so the Pharaoh will know He's God. And sometimes it's so the whole world will know. And so in Exodus 6:7, He says, I will take you as my people and I will be your God. You will know that I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the forced labor of the Egyptians. So you will know, Israel will know that I'm your God. But then in 9:16, He says, and this is just examples, it happens more. In 9:16, He says, however, I have let you live for this purpose, to show you my power and to make my name known on the whole earth. And so what is happening? I think that I sometimes realize they didn't have the internet, so maybe Jericho didn't know what was going in Egypt. That's not true. Word would spread. So what Rahab says in her confession is that she heard about the God who brought Israel through the Red Sea and drowned the Egyptians. And she used his name, the name of Yahweh.
So she knew his covenant name through the witness. Mm-hmm. Okay.
So she had heard that. And what's interesting to me, in the Bible, when you see Lord all caps in the Old Testament, that's the Hebrew name Yahweh that Mark was teaching us about. They had names for gods. Baal.
Asherah.
They had Melech.
Dagon.
They had names. And God gave Israel his name. Yahweh. His very personal name. And so when she confesses, your God is greater than any God. He's the true God. And she calls him Yahweh.
Yeah. So can I talk a minute about some of these other gods? So remember, she's a harlot. And in Scripture, harlotry, which represents human unfaithfulness in some way, is akin to idolatry, which represents human unfaithfulness toward God. So harlotry and idolatry are really very similar movements before God. So to commit idolatry, to worship some other god, is an act of spiritual adultery. When I visited North Africa one time...
Don't get too graphic on this.
Okay, I won't get too graphic. Okay,
this is pretty hard to hear.
It is difficult to hear, but it shows you the context of this false religion, false religions that they're engaged in or that they have to confront. And this is the wider society. And so the people of the Eastern Mediterranean around Canaan, the Palestinians and so on, the Philistines, they had been able, through shipping, to move their culture west. And so you find them particularly along the coast of North Africa, even around through the Gibraltar Straits. But one of the areas that they settled, we know, is Carthage. And you remember that Carthage and Rome were great empires at one time that battled one another. And so this is after this period, but it shows that their culture is still alive at that period and has influence. So whenever the archaeologists were digging up the walls and the town of old Carthage, they kept finding these rock boxes. So they were boxes about this large, and they were made out of rock. And they were dug out, and they looked like little caskets, except that the tops of them kind of had a roof on it. And they found hundreds of these things all over Carthage, and they even found them in the walls of Carthage. And what they discovered is that they found human remains in these boxes, and they were the remains of babies, of infants. And so Dagon was the god that they would worship, and they required child sacrifice, and they would actually take the baby, their firstborn child, and sacrifice that child in the fire. And I won't get into how they did it, but it's absolutely gruesome, absolutely horrible. And they would actually burn the child and take the ashes and the bones that were left and put them there, and then they would build their homes on the basis of their child, their infant being sacrificed, and they would also build the walls on that basis. And that's why they found these things everywhere. And that just demonstrates to you the horrible nature of pagan religion. And we often today, we don't see that because paganism was pretty much defeated by Christianity in the West. It still survived in the East, but it was defeated in the West. And that's why we don't even see that in cultures today, except there has been a renewal of that in the modern practice of abortion. And by the way, they did it for the same reasons that you hear people today argue for abortion. I heard President Obama one time argue that abortion should be legal because parents are not ready to make the sacrifices that it takes to support a child. And so, in other words, the child has to pay the sacrifice for the parents' sense of welfare. So the child becomes a burden rather than being a blessing. God describes children as blessings. And their paganism required them to see that they were more important than a child, and that a child was a burden, not a blessing. That's the exact same idea that you have today in people that are defending abortion that you had in that day with pagan idolatry and child sacrifice. But that's the kind of religion. And by the way, we think, well, Israel never did that. Actually, they did. So the father of Hezekiah made his children pass through the fire. And so one of the kings of Israel actually practiced this as well. And so let us not think that somehow Israel was not affected by the surrounding cultures of paganism. They were, and that's why God eventually brought judgment on Israel. And so idolatry and adultery are the major problems with the human heart. And, you know, and besides adultery, I mean, if you give yourself to money or to whatever, anything other than God. And by the way, did you notice how Mark defined harlotry in this? What did you think of that, Karen?
Well, I've got so many thoughts, Malcolm. You think so much faster than I do. Let me get my thoughts going. I want to build on what you're saying because, he did broaden the scope there of what we're talking about. And God does that even in Hosea. You know, he compares, you know, God does that. So good job, Mark. But I want us to think about the setting that Rahab was in. They did not have the word of God. They did not have God's word. All she knew was what the pagans taught. And they did not have the presence of God. They did not have covenant. They did not have relationship with God. And we need to realize that's our world today. We need to have compassion on these people who are doing these horrible things that don't know the word of God. No one's ever spoken to them about who God is. And that challenges us to obey the Lord, to speak to others in love, to tell them, because they don't have any other way of knowing God.
Right, and because the power of bringing about the change in people's lives is going to come about through them hearing the gospel of Jesus Christ through us. Did you notice what it said that she said? She said, "For we have heard how the Lord made a path through the Red Sea for you when you left Egypt. Your God is the supreme God of heaven, not just an ordinary God." When I read that, I got two ideas from why she wanted to know this God. Number one, he's supreme. He's powerful. All these other gods, they fail. This one changes nature itself. These are gods in nature. The pagan gods are gods in nature. This God is a God who controls nature itself. He's the God over nature itself. And so she wants to know this supreme God. But secondly, she noted that God, the Lord, made a path through the Red Sea. The Lord took Israel, which had been in slavery, and brought them freedom. She was in slavery to sin, to her occupation. All she had known was abuse and oppression, and now she heard there is a way of freedom and liberty, and she wanted that freedom for herself. And so she heard the message that God sets you free. And of course, we know God sets us free from sin. God sets us free from Satan. God sets us free from death. And she wanted freedom. I think in every human heart, there's ultimately a desire for freedom. And if we want to bless people, we will tell them about Jesus Christ, and they will begin to find true freedom in their relationship with Jesus Christ. And by the way, I think that once you know Jesus Christ and you have that freedom, you begin to desire freedom for others as well as yourself. And I think that all modern ideas are not all modern ideas, but the basic modern idea of human rights and freedom is actually comes out of Christianity. Mm-hmm. It's not possible to get this from paganism. It comes from Christianity. Now, human rights have been abused, and people have come up with rights that aren't human rights, and they want to take their sins and make them into rights. But the basic idea, especially of freedom of conscience and religious liberty, which Baptists have been the greatest proponents for, especially in the 17th century, this is a legacy of Christianity itself. She wanted freedom. She wanted to know the God who controlled nature itself. She wanted their God, not these pagan gods who had only ever brought her harm. She wanted to know the true God who brought her freedom. And I think that's the God we need to be preaching and teaching.
Yeah, something I like to do is just kind of, when I read the Old Testament, is kind of just sit in their situation for a minute and think about who they are. And the truth of the matter is, the people in her city, she said, when you mention the Israelites, they're afraid. And what did they want to do? They want to kill the spies. They want to go oppose God. But what did she do? She had true fear of God. So she received the word of God, and she received it in faith, and she believed God. That's all that God wants us to do, is hear what he says to us and respond in faith.
That word faith there, Mark pointed out, and it's a word that can be translated as kindness, love, faithfulness, but it's chesed. Mm-hmm. And chesed is this idea that God decides he's going to save us, and so he creates a covenant with us, and he's faithful to uphold his end of the covenant. Mm-hmm. And we need to be faithful towards him and faithful towards one another, which means being like God. And God is a God of love. He's a God of love and faithfulness and mercy. All these ideas are tied up with chesed. And she has chesed because she has heard of chesed from these spies. She has heard of God's love from these spies. She wants that love. She wants that love, that faithfulness, that freedom, things that she had not known, but she had desired her whole life. Mm-hmm. And so she has faith in God. And I think that's the message that people want to hear today. Mm-hmm. You can know God's love. You can be free from sin. You can be free from the entrapments of this world. You can know freedom in Christ. You can know faithfulness where there's only been disloyalty in your life. You can know true faithfulness. You can have integrity where there's only been a lack of integrity. Mm-hmm. And people look and they say, well, my society doesn't give that. What gives that? Well, God in Christ. And by the way, this still happens today. I have friends who have served as missionaries in the Middle East, with Muslims in particular, and they discover that the God of Islam is not a God of love. And they meet the God of Christianity, and all of a sudden they want that. And the only way that Islam can maintain its adherence against Christianity is through violence. And that's a hard truth that we need to recognize, but it also throws into relief, sharp relief, who our God is. Our God is a God of love. He is the God of all power. She heard of him. She heard of his chesed, his loving faithfulness, and she said, I want that in my life.
And I think that that's doubly important, why we as Christians need to live in love.
That's right.
because others see a God. If you see a God of wrath and people act in wrath, that's one thing. But we say our God is good and his loving kindness is everlasting. And when we don't act in love, it dishonors his name. It dishonors his name.
You go ahead.
No, you go ahead. Okay, in life group earlier, I wanted to finish my thought, my dear. In life group earlier, we were reading from Luke 23 of the two criminals on the cross. And I think it's a beautiful illustration of the same thing that's happening here, different reactions to the word of God,
different reactions
to Jesus, different reactions to God. One criminal is insulting Jesus. The one that's being crucified next to him is insulting Jesus and has no fear of God. He's about to be killed and meet God, and he's still insulting God's son. He's against, he's opposed, he's rebelling. But the other criminal recognizes who Jesus is. He recognizes that Jesus is the king. And he recognizes that Jesus is willing to forgive him. And so he asks for that forgiveness from the only one that can save him. And Jesus grants it to him there on the cross.
Amen.
You see two beautiful pictures. Well, in Rahab's story, you see the people and the king of her city want to oppose the Israelites, whose God is the God, is Yahweh. But her reaction is such a stark contrast. She acts courageously to protect them. She claims the name Yahweh. She asks them to save her and her family. She wants to be a part of God's people.
Yeah.
She has faith in God. It's such a beautiful picture of the difference there. And is that not a challenge to us? If everyone around you is not believing, will you believe?
Yeah.
Will you still choose, not knowing what's going to happen? You may be killed with the whole city, but are you still willing to believe? That's such a call of incredible faith.
So, question. There are four women that are mentioned in the genealogy of Jesus in Matthew chapter 1. We know one of them is Rahab. There was one before Rahab. Does anybody remember who that was?
Tamar.
Tamar. And if you think Rahab's story is rough,
woo-wee,
read Genesis 38, because Tamar's story is rougher. All right, so both of them have moral issues, as do the men in their lives.
Yes, exactly.
And then the next one, who comes after Rahab that is mentioned in Matthew?
I know.
Who?
Ruth? And then? Bathsheba.
Bathsheba, Ruth's story is a good story. Bathsheba is actually mentioned, it isn't even given her name, it just says Uriah's wife.
Because the Lord still saw her as Uriah's wife.
The Lord still saw her as Uriah's wife, but whose child did she bear?
David. Because he took her.
That's right. And so you have these four women. And by the way, there was another one later who is Mary.
Oh.
So, but Mary, yeah. But Mary takes and changes the paradigm, doesn't she? You've got all this sinfulness. Now, Boaz and Ruth are, of course, typology of the faithfulness that would be later. But even, you know, with that in mind, and by the way, Abraham was not always good on these matters either, was he?
Not really.
No. Yeah. I mean, so Abraham, I mean, all the men in that genealogy and the women.
Yes, we all are.
Have problems.
We all have problems.
Which gets us to the point.
Except you, honey.
No, I have problems. Which gets us to Mark's. Mark made this point at the end, and I don't know if you caught it, but it's really kind of in your face. Because he said, all of us are harlots.
Yeah.
And when you hear that, that's shocking.
I like what he said. The gospel is not good news to the self-righteous or the self-sufficient.
That's right. And that's why
our pride.
Yeah.
Like the one on the cross, the crook on the cross, his pride, not feeling like he deserved what he was getting, not recognizing his sin, kept him from salvation.
Yeah. We have to know we're sinners. Rahab knew she was a sinner. Everybody repeated that truth to her every time she encountered another human being. Others aren't always encountered with their sin, and so they don't know that they're sinners. But if we will know we're sinners, we can receive salvation.
You know, there's something, and the book of Ruth is like the most beautiful story. It is beautiful literature. It's beautifully written. And I love, there's so many things in Ruth, but I love that he saves the kicker to the very last sentence. You know, whenever he says the genealogy there. And I've always loved knowing about Boaz that his mom was Rahab. Because read Ruth and write down all the things you can about Boaz. What was his character like? What did he do? It's a picture of God's love. And how did he know that? Because his mom was this woman who had faith in Jesus. Hmm. Faith in God. Faith not in Jesus, but faith in God.
Well, Jesus is God, so technically.
Okay. And became part of the community and lived righteously and raised him to love the one you wouldn't think is where God's working. The one that, the surprising place where God is working.
Yeah.
The person that's under our radar that we may be disgusted in, that we may not even want to associate with, and they're the souls that are waiting to hear God's word. And he saw Ruth, and he recognizes the faith of his mom in Ruth. And he treats her with love and respect. And it's just an incredible story to see that and to put that when you're reading the book of Ruth.
Yeah, and not just Ruth, but what I'd like to do is end on Rahab and her faith. Now, she's mentioned in Hebrews in the Hall of Faith. Mm-hmm. She's mentioned in James as the female Gentile example of the faith of Abraham, the male Jew. Or Hebrew. And so she's mentioned in both regards, but I don't know if Mark mentioned it in the second service, but in the first service, he pointed out, and he was right in this, that Martin Luther did not like the book of James. And the reason he didn't, he called it a right strawy epistle, or an epistle of straw. So he didn't like, Luther didn't like the epistle of James because he was emphatic to recover a truth that had been compromised by the medieval church. The medieval church was teaching salvation by works. And Luther's, no, salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And you know what? Luther's right in that. But when you read Paul, that salvation by faith is so clear. When you read James, James is saying, well, your faith is shown in your works. And for Luther, that was like, oh no, there's a contradiction. Now later, mind you, Luther changed his mind when he realized his error in interpreting James. But what did you think about Mark's point that Paul is emphasizing that justification is by faith, whereas James is emphasizing that our faith is justified by our works? Or in other words, Paul was looking at the root of faith, and this is Mark's language, and James is talking about the fruit of faith. Mm-hmm. So faith is the tree. It has a root. It grows and comes into existence because of faith in Jesus Christ, which is a gift, but it shows itself through the fruit of our lives. Paul was looking at the root. James was looking at the fruit. What did you think about his view there?
Why would he even say that Paul says the same thing in Galatians? Because he goes on in Galatians 5 and 6 talking about the fruit of the Spirit, that if we actually have the Spirit in us, the Spirit's going to grow fruit in us. It's not our effort. It's God's going to work through us if we actually know him. And Jesus in John 15 talks about we're the branches of the vine and that, you know, we're going to bear fruit. And if we don't bear fruit, the Father's going to cut that branch off. So I think James flows right with the rest of Scripture. But James is so good about just giving us practical things that we can say, my life needs to look like this.
Yeah.
He talks about not elevating the wealthy and loving and letting God's word be. I mean, I think it's really good. And I've heard James compared to Proverbs in wisdom. It's life wisdom that we can look at. It talks about our faith. He starts off talking about our faith, that trust in God. If we pray without faith, God's not going to hear our prayers. You know, so James includes that in there. I can see why Luther had that approach because of the deep conversion in his life.
Yeah.
But I think we can look to James to say, I want my life to look like that because God's spirit is within me. I want my life to be lived out like that.
The way I put, you judge this theological statement. So I came up with a theological shorthand to describe the difference between Paul and James.
So you just asked me that question
so you could say it too.
Okay. Yeah. I gotcha.
So Paul says that we are saved by the gift of faith alone. James says we demonstrate our faith by works alone. Does that work?
Yeah, that's good.
Okay. So I'm going to use that in my next book. Is that all right?
Okay, go for it.
All right.
Y'all, he's going to be preaching in a couple of weeks, and he's been talking to me about his sermon. It's going to be good.
Is it here?
Yes, yes. David.
I have two questions, but the first one came up just because of something you just said, and I'd never thought about it, because in looking at the genealogy of Jesus, you said that Rahab was a Gentile.
Mm-hmm.
So in the genealogy of Jesus, there are non-Jews?
Mm-hmm. Several. So you not only have Rahab, you have Ruth. She's a Gentile, so she's a Moabite. And so, yes, sir.
Okay, the other question is a little off, but you were talking about the missionaries and the Islams and they're worshiping a god of wrath and all of that. It's kind of off the subject, but why, in your opinion, is there so many people that hate the Jews?
I can answer that.
All right, you answer
that. No,
you
go ahead. I'd love to hear your thoughts. I know what I think.
Well, we probably think the same thing, so we'll find out. Or you can correct me if I'm wrong. How's that sound? So I think that people hate the Jews. There are a couple of... Let's make a couple of distinctions between different types of hatred of Jews. I hate to analyze this because it's so bad, but there's hatred of Jews for their religion. There's also hatred of Jews for their genealogy, for who they are in their descent. And I think that, and you have historically, by the way, you find this in a number of places. So you go back there in Russia, there were these false protocols of Zion that were created, I think, in the 17th century that ended up becoming, people begin to accept them as true as if Jews were trying to take over the world. And so there was this conspiracy idea that started in Russia. Well, that Protocols of Zion made its way into Germany, and that's the basis of the anti-Semitism of Nazi Germany. So you've got that. You've also got it in the Middle East. We have it here in the United States. Recently, there was a group of Nazis that had gathered at a taco place in Fort Worth just about a month ago. So this stuff is everywhere. Why does it appear? I think it's a spiritual issue. I think that Satan knows he's been defeated by a Jew whose name is Jesus Christ. And he's been defeated, and he knows that his end is imminent, and that soon Christ will come. And Satan, by the way, we're told in the book of Revelation, will come down with great terror on humanity. This is known as the Great Tribulation. He's going to be doing all he can to hurt the Jews, to hurt the church. He will do everything possible. Satan hates Jesus Christ because Jesus Christ has defeated him by rising from the dead, and has told Satan no. And Jesus is the first human to tell Satan no. And so Satan is very proud and doesn't want to be told no. Satan wants to win. Jesus has defeated him. He hates Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is a Jew. Therefore, all hatred of the Jews is ultimately a spiritual issue rooted in Satan himself. That's where I think it comes from. It is a spiritual issue, but there are also human issues. I mean, I think some people are just jealous. The fact is that Judaism is a religion of the book, of that book we know as the Old Testament. A book requires you to learn to read. That means that your mind is going to be very busy. That makes you smart. That makes you that much more able to navigate this world when you have a highly educated and highly entrepreneurial people. I think there's often jealousy in that regard. But there are also historical situations. You know, we mentioned Russia and Germany. There were large populations of Jews in both Russia and in Germany, Poland, Ukraine, all in Eastern Europe and in Western Europe. You had it in Spain as well. And the hatred towards the Jews is often historically based, but ultimately I think the issue is a spiritual issue. Satan hates Jesus. Jesus is a Jew. Therefore, Satan hates the Jews.
Yeah. Can I close out?
Yes.
Yeah. So I just want to add a little caveat on that too. That's exactly my answer, is that it's a spiritual issue. There's no reason for people to hate Jews like that. There's no logical reason. I think it's spiritual. I do want to say that doesn't mean everything a Jew does is right.
Right.
And so in war, there's blood on both sides. And we have friends in Israel, and we have Christian godly friends in Gaza. So please be praying for both places. Please be praying for the people that are dying and the trauma they're experiencing. That God, as Mark prayed today, we don't know God's plan. We want to pray that God's will be done in that area. So I just want to add that. One thing I want to add quickly, I want to end on a note praising Jesus, and that is, when you were describing what they did for their pagan religions in the Old Testament, I was reading a commentary this week, and they didn't know what their gods would do. They didn't know if it was enough to appease their gods. Mm. That's why they did all these things. They never knew what the outcome would be. They had such uncertainty in the gods they worshipped. Yahweh, we know.
Yeah.
Yahweh, we know our eternal. We have security in our eternal being with him for eternity. We don't have to guess if what we're doing by trusting in Jesus is right. He tells us.
Because he has kesed. He has faithful love.
Faithful
he is
love.
The faithful God.
That's right. That's right. So that's what we proclaim in this world.
Amen. Let's Do you want to close?
Yes, ma'am.
I just want to see if I'm wrong. We're talking about faith and works, Paul and James, and it seemed like to me in this case, with Rahab, she showed her faith just by revealing herself to the spies and offering protection. But then they put a little condition on their promise to her, and they said, "We'll be relieved from our oath to you if you don't do this." And she was to have to tie that cord, get all of her family in there, and they weren't allowed to come out. So she had to do some work.
She had to
show her faith by
she
doing
did.
That.
Yeah.
But is that...
She had to
no,
trust.
I think that's right.
It's like jumping out of an airplane. You're putting your all trust in that parachute. She had to put all her trust in the people.
You still got to pull the ripcord.
Yeah. Still got to put the... Yeah. That's good. I've forgotten about the rest of the story.
Amen.
Yeah. That's really good.
You know, the people were Rahab in the city. They had the same knowledge...
Yeah.
What had happened
yeah.
to because of God's work in the relief from Israel and all that. They all knew that because she spoke of it. But it was her understanding that went a little deeper in just knowledge of the fact that it had happened. And to me, and then the spies becoming picked up. You know, the spies went to the right place.
Yeah.
Because of God's direction.
Yeah. Yeah.
Amen.
Yeah, they all knew the same story. She just opened her heart.
Right.
Yeah. That's awesome.
You want to lead us in prayer?
Yep. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you for your rich, rich word that tells us that God, that you speak directly to us. You don't leave us lost, not knowing which way to go or what is right and what pleases you. You have given us so graciously. You've spoken to us personally and said, you are Yahweh, and what it means to please you is to trust your Son, Jesus. And we praise you, God, that you have spoken to us. Help us, God, be people of faith that receive your word and are changed because of your word and live in a way that brings glory to your name, God, that makes you famous, that makes people know, I want to know the God of love. Help us, God, open our eyes to people that we would never expect to share with. And God, help us not be afraid to share, but to be bold, to share the truth of your desire to save the world. And we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you for joining us for Going Deeper. And Brad, our fearless leader, should be back next week.